You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
What's up, Point Harbor? How y'all doing? Good evening. What a beautiful song selection and prayer. It took me back to like 1987. I'm like, yes, Lord, he's still working. It's crazy that some of the lyrics that we're saying and some of the things that Pastor Dan said in his prayer are right in the sermon, and we did not prepare, we did not plan that. This is very encouraging to my soul when I see that type of thing happening, because I'm like, God is going to do something. He's working all things together, and we haven't even opened the good book yet. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. If you need a Bible, there's a blue one in front of you. We'll be on page 821 in the blue Bible. Now, while you turn there, I want to tell you a little story about my family. My wife, Aubrey, and I, we have three girls, a four-year-old, a two-year-old, and a four-month-old. And for the longest time, when it came to them eating what we made them, we had it really easy. I'm talking like Brussels sprouts, broccoli. They're like, bon appetit. Thanks, Dad. And they just shovel it down. I'm like, what did I do to deserve this? This is great. Well, everything changed recently. I made them one of their favorites, avocado toast, some fried over easy eggs. It's one of their favorites for breakfast. And I laid the plates down in front of our four-year-old and their two-year-old. And before I could say the blessing, they both said, yuck. And they pushed it away. I'm like, whoa. They're like, we want chicken nuggets. I said, absolutely not. No chicken nuggets for breakfast. You're going to eat what I made you. They're like, please, Daddy, please. This is yucky. I want chicken nuggets. At that moment, I felt the ghost of Grandpa Houston come upon me. And I said, ladies, you're going to sit there until you eat everything on that plate. And I gave him the dad stare. Now, what do you think they had for breakfast that morning? Yeah, I mean, y'all already knew. Chicken nuggets, not my finest moment. Aubrey walks in, she's like, babe, you're making them chicken nuggets for breakfast? I'm like, actually, babe, if you serve it with a waffle, it's kind of like chicken and waffles, right? You know? Anyway, in our text today, we're going to see Daniel having a similar exchange over his food. But instead of fighting over the menu for the sake of his personal taste, we see that Daniel is taking a stand. It seems like a small stand, but it will change the entire course of his life. Last week, we learned that the powerful villain king, Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, conquered Jerusalem and took many captives. Among those captives were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and who? Benny. Nebuchadnezzar took the best and the brightest from the royal family and began to break them down. His goal was to erase their Hebrew heritage, rewrite their family history, and conform them into Babylonians by, number one, changing their names. Number two, changing their location. Three, changing their language. And finally, by changing their diet. But it's at this point where Daniel draws the line. If you've ever had to take a stand and go against the crowd, you know that it's so much easier just to go along, to not rock the boat, like, let's just chill. But Daniel is really, he's willing to risk mockery, his future, and even his life. Not just for the sake of his heritage or fighting for his homeland. I mean, he loved his country. He misses his family. But his highest devotion is to God. Now, we're going to skim through the first seven verses in Daniel. We covered them last week, but we need a little context. So let's jump right in. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Jump to verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Now we jump to verse 8. This is our text for today. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he raised his voice and demanded that his religious freedoms not be infringed on. Does your version say that? Mine either. It's a little projecting, I guess, there. It says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he what? He asked. He asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Right away, we see a point. God works his powerful, sovereign will through the humble and quiet, small stands that we take in everyday life. Most times we are called to shine the glorious light of the gospel, not through shouting or fighting, but through consistent and courageous acts of obedience to his word. The apostle Peter says this to the church. He says in 1 Peter 3, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have. But do this with what? Gentleness and respect. The Apostle Paul is talking to a young pastor named Timothy, and he says this, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents, yes, but doing so with what? Gentleness. The first time I read passages like this, I'm like, whoa. I'm in the zeal of my youth, and are we supposed to be a Christian doormat, passive? No, absolutely not. Christians are not called to be passive doormats. In fact, we're called to fight. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. We are to tear down strongholds, destroy arguments, obliterate every lofty opinion that rises against the knowledge of God. Our Lord has not called us to be passive. In fact, Jesus knew how to clear a room better than anybody in this room. I mean, how gnarly do you have to be to roll up in the temple and just start throwing over tables, swinging a whip and shouting, hey, you're not going to make my father's house a den of thieves. Go on and get. And people ran. They cleared real quick. They didn't sit back and say, oh, there's little meek and mild Jesus again. What is he complaining about now? No, they were afraid of him. They ran. Our Lord knows how to fight. He knows how to take a stand. He went head to head with the religious elite and the powers of the political reign there. But Jesus also did not repay evil for evil. The Apostle Peter writes this. He says, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Interestingly enough, Daniel's Hebrew name means God is my judge. Daniel took a strong stand. He wasn't passive. He didn't give in to the crowd, and he entrusted himself to the judge of the living and the dead. Look at verse 8 again. But Daniel resolved, he decided, he committed, he was determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, what's another word for defile? Pollute, corrupt, soil, dishonor. Daniel resolved that he was not going to pollute himself. One author said the word defile is about being morally and ritually polluted in a way that compromises one's relationship with God. And scholars think that it was either the king's food violated Old Testament laws by them using unclean animals or how it was prepared, or that the food was associated with pagan sacrifice. And Daniel saw that as a daily compromise, morning, noon, and night, a daily compromise to his faith in God and his identity as a child of God. And he was not willing to make that compromise. Daniel is saying to them, hey, you can change my location. You can change my name, but you will not make me change my commitment to my God. And look, we're all tempted every day to defile ourselves, aren't we? The Bible says, there is no temptation that has overtaken you, but that which is common to man. Like, you're not alone when you're tempted by something. Someone else is being tempted by the same daggone thing. Every day we need Jesus to rescue us out of the darkness. Every day you wake up in Babylon. Someone might say, wait a second, last I checked, this is still America. And God bless America, amen? But this world is not our home. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, our citizenship actually is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Don't defile your soul. Don't pollute your soul. Every day the evil one is trying to steal our identity and rewrite our history. He comes to us and says, you're not really a child of God, are you? I mean, this earth is your home. It's all you've ever known, right? Just go with the flow. Take it easy. If you try to take a stand, they're just going to laugh at you. The Bible says that Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. We must resolve to take a daily stand to both honor God and protect our relationship with him. Look, you may not be tempted by the king's food or the king's wine, but are you defiling yourself with the shows that you watch or the media that you consume? Are you polluting yourself with the people that you hang out with? Are you feeding yourself with entertainment that dishonors God every week, every day? Put it another way, are you grieving the Holy Spirit as you digest what he disdains? One test that might be helpful is to ask yourself, how do you feel after? How do you feel after you watch your favorite show? After you scroll for minutes or hours? How do you feel after you do whatever you do to consume? Do you feel like you just went to church? Or do you feel like you just grieve the heart of God? That's a good place to start. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted, polluted, defiled by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's incredible to me that we can grieve God. I mean, that's like a little ant hurting your feelings, right? How is it that God has opened himself up to mere humans that are here today and gone tomorrow, that he can be grieved by them? God is the happiest being in the universe. Joy overflows from God. God was the first person to ever laugh. God is love. And you and I, we're created to be like God. We are made in the image of God, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Do not let the devil steal your identity. Don't let the world convince you that this is all there is. And do not settle for what fades. St. Augustine once said, because God has made us for himself, our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. Everything this world has to offer us is not enough. It will never satisfy us. I mean, just look at the shows we watch. People making a lot of money, people having a lot of fame, and they're still not satisfied. They're looking for something more. It's because the Bible says eternity was set into the hearts of men. We want something more. than a lot of money. We want God. And Daniel shows us that we must take a stand against what kills and corrupts daily. We got to take a stand daily and fight for what will last forever. The only other option is to go with the flow, right? To go with the flow down the lazy river that eventually ends in death, defiled and discarded. An old Puritan pastor once said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Where in your life do you need to resolve to take that stand? Where in your workplace do you need to take a stand? Where at in your home? Where at in your secret place where no one else is? No one else knows what you do. Where do you need to put a stake in the ground and say, "No, not past this. I will honor God." A theologian once said, "A man falls in private long before he falls in public." The Apostle Paul, talking to the Ephesians in chapter 6, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of" who? "His might, not your might." You rest on your might, you're gonna fall every time. That's why God's like, "I got you. Trust in me. Walk with my spirit. I will strengthen you. I will help you." Verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to" what? "Stand firm." God will bless us when we take a stand against what defiles us. All right, so how do you stand? I got three weapons for you. Three weapons to help you successfully stand during spiritual warfare. Number one, it's right here. The word of God. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Maybe you're stumbling. Maybe you're lost. And you wonder why. Maybe it's because you haven't turned the light on. You haven't opened it up. It says, "Okay, what does God say about this? How do I manage this? What does the word of God say?" The psalmist also said, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The Bible, I love this KJV, the King James Version of this next verse in Hebrews 4. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Jesus, when he stood against Satan in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him with power, with glory, with a way out, Jesus used the word of God. He used the word of God to fight against Satan. Here's something. How did Daniel know that he was going to be defiled in the first place? Right? I mean, like, food and wine, that's a blessing from God, right? "Can I have some, please?" He read the word and he believed it. He said, "There's something wrong about this food and wine from this king. There's something polluted." The Bible is called the sword of who? Sword of the Spirit. Think about this. The sword of the Spirit, this is God's weapon of choice. This is the spirit of God's weapon of choice, his word. When he goes to battle, when he fights for you, when he's training you how to fight alongside with him, he's using the word of God. Some people just have the shield of faith, right? They're like taking the arrows, ding, 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 crouching back. God wants us not passive, not only defensive, but offensive. He wants us to wield the sword of the Spirit. So, get into the word. Memorize the word. You will not make it to the end without the word of God. Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. If you're not reading the Bible, you're not gonna make it. Can I just say that to you right now? Out of love, out of love. You're not reading this, you're not gonna make it. Read this because your life and your soul depends upon it. It will encourage you. It will strengthen you. You will realize I'm not alone. I'm going to make it because God is with me. How do I know? Am I just making it up? No, he told me in his word. The next weapon to help you stand is the Spirit of God himself. He's called the Comforter. He encourages, he strengthens, he convicts us, he leads us. We must be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting, Old Testament, they had to go to the tabernacle to be near God. Then they had to go to the temple to be near God. New Testament, God was with us, right? He was walking with us, much closer, right? We can see him. And then Jesus says, guess what? It's gonna be better for you if the Holy Spirit comes. Tabernacle, temple, Christ himself, and now being indwelt by the Spirit of God. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again. We're given a new heart, and he gives us the seal for our redemption, for our inheritance. God himself, the Spirit, is living in us. No more do we have to say, I feel alone. I'm left here by myself. No more, because God is with us. Everything gets greater and closer in the New Testament. All right, so how are you filled with the Spirit? If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit as a seal, but you can be filled with the Spirit in greater measure. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you ask him. First, you ask him. The first thing you do when you wake up in the morning and your head is still on the pillow, you say, Lord God, fill me with your Spirit right now. I must be filled with your Holy Spirit or I'm gonna fall on my face. You ask him and then you submit to his word. If you just say, hey, all right, Holy Spirit, feels good when you're feeling me and you just do what you want and you disobey his word, you're not filled with the Spirit, you're filled with something else. You submit to his word. And then you renew your mind. Romans says, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pure, not defiled, not polluted, but holy. For this is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then you will be able to test and see what the will of God is, the perfect, pleasing, good will of God. Many people are like, what is God's will for my life? Well, friend, have you been renewed in your mind? You won't find God's will for your life. You have the written, you have the revealed will for your life. Right here, but you know, hey, who do I marry? What job do I take? That will of God for your life, you must be renewed in your mind to discover what it is. It all comes back to his word. He spoke his word and created the universe. Jesus is the word made flesh who upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's right here and we ignore it and we turn the TV on and we're entertained and we're defiled when we have life right here for us, man. He loves us. This is his voice, his written voice for you. Read it and live. Read it and abound in joy. It says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Man, God really loves us. He wants us to be stoked, but we just kind of, oh, you know, I ain't got time for this. And look, I'm not trying to beat you up. I struggle too sometimes, and I'm a pastor. I'm like, I'm running late, man. I got to get the kids, got to be fed. I understand. But we got to live. Third weapon to help us stand as the people of God. We have the word of God, the Spirit of God, and then we have the people of God, our band of brothers, the sisterhood of saints. The Bible says two are better than one Because if one falls, the other can pick him back up. We're commanded to bear each other's burdens. We're commanded to encourage one another, to spur one another on to good works. The Bible says, consider others more than yourselves. The Bible says for us to love one another. I like this analogy. It takes me back to seventh grade when the teacher had a hangover. And they wheel in that TV. You're like, oh, it's going to be good. They turn on like a National Geographic thing where the lion is on the prowl. And some dude with an Australian voice is like, look at that. She's gonna destroy. I'm like, is that Pastor Tim? No, it's not. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but usually what is the lion's target? Is it somewhere in the middle of the pack or on the edges? It's usually around the fringe. Usually one that's wounded, one that's just not paying attention, or a young one. Easy targets. The Bible says that the devil is a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy, to devour. And maybe you're like, I feel the fangs of the evil one right now. Get into the middle of the pack. If you're out there just doing your thing, I'll go to church a little bit. No. We're brothers and sisters, y'all. We're future neighbors, right? We protect each other. We pray for one another. We help each other. Get into the middle of the pack. I'm going to give you one more analogy about this. It just popped in my mind like an hour ago. All right, the movie Gladiator. Love that movie. The first, I think it's the first fight scene where Maximus is in the the arena. All right. And all the gladiators are there. They're like, bro, we're going to destroy you. And it shows all the guys who are just like, sitting ducks. And they're like wearing like a bed sheet or something like that. And this one guy's like, peeing his pants. And they give him like dull swords. And they all go out there. And these guys are like, I don't know what to do. And they're getting chopped in half by the gladiators until Maximus is like, yo, let's rock. And he's blasting. And then he starts calling people over. Like the last three guys in the arena. And they all come together, right? And they're all behind Maximus. They're all hitting from the side. And then they kill all the gladiators. Maybe the reason, brother, sister, that you're off on the side, peeing your pants, terrified to fight your enemies is because you are alone. You're gonna get chopped down if you're not in the pack. Third weapon is the people of God. Verse 9. It says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. That is divine intervention right there. That is an answer to prayer. God gave Daniel favor. God was working behind the scenes, amen? God was working all things together for good, amen? God is sovereign. He's changing perspectives. He's changing hearts. Only God can do that. You may be up against an impossible situation, but with God, all things are possible. And God is with you in your Babylon. You don't have to look around and say, man, he left me. I got to do this alone. No, Jesus said, I'll be with you till the end. I think it was someone, maybe in this crowd, who said this to me. I thought it was kind of fun and helpful. They said, if God brought you to it, then he'll see you through it. I was like, that's good, man. That'll preach. If God brought you to it, rest assured, God will bring you through it as you walk by faith in obedience to his word. You're going to make it out of that arena alive. God knows it's scary. That's why he tells us over and over and over again in his word, fear not, I'm with you. Don't be afraid, I'm with you. I love the story of King Jehoshaphat. Hundreds of years before this other king that got overtaken by King Nebuchadnezzar, there was another king in Jerusalem called King Jehoshaphat. And a vast army was coming to attack Jerusalem. They're like way bigger than the soldiers from Jerusalem. So Jehoshaphat gathered everybody at the temple and he says, we gotta pray. We gotta pray for help because we're goners. Look at 2 Chronicles. This is his prayer. He says, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Then he goes on. He says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Put that on my gravestone. I have no power. I don't know what to do, but I'm trusting God. Let that be the cry of every Christian. I don't have what it takes. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do next, but my eyes are on my King. I think it was Luther who said, I know not where he leads me, but well do I know my guide. Where are we going to be at 10 years? Where are we going to be at 30 years down the road? What's our family going to look like? God, I have no idea. But I do know my God who guides us. He's always been faithful. He's always provided. My hope is in him, not myself. Good God, are you kidding me? Many people give up and they never see what God could do if they just would have kept praying and kept walking by faith. Galatians chapter 6 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the what? Proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If you want God's favor in your life, in your workplace, in your home, then we must honor God with our daily decisions. We must resolve to obey him, to not be defiled or influenced by this world that is passing away, no matter how small of a thing it may seem. So Daniel resolves, and then he asks, and then God is the one who gives. God blesses Daniel. He gives him favor because he chooses to obey God. Psalm 37 has been a tremendous help in my life. I've known it for years. I used to struggle with anger, really bad anger. And this passage saved my soul. I'm not the same man that I am. I've been delivered from that. But Psalm 37 has hit me in a different way, actually, recently. I think it's a perfect scripture for this series. I want to read it to you. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Trust in the Lord and not just chill and sit. Trust in the Lord and then do something good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Where has God planted you? Then be faithful there until he moves you. Be faithful there until you're rescued out of it. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say delight yourself in your desires. It doesn't say delight yourself in your dreams. Delight yourself in the Lord. Desires and dreams, that's cool, but they pass away, man. They fade. Commit your way to the Lord. That's what Daniel was doing. He says, the Lord's gonna get me through this. I'm gonna do it God's way. Trust, and then he will act, and we see that God has acted on the behalf of Daniel. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourself before under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Again, you may be waiting. You might have been waiting for a very long time, right? But God's answer for you, God's help for you is already on the calendar. There's a pastor who once said, by the time we realize we have a problem, God has already been working on the solution. We don't give up. God is faithful. My daughter Jovi has been waiting for a whole year for something. the father-daughter dance. Last year was the first time I took my daughter to it. We bought her this little dress and she was just twirling around it. She was having the time of her life, dude. Dancing with all her little friends. And Aubrey and I, we don't really give our kids a lot of sugar. So I was like, you know, it's daddy-daughter date. Let the kid have some chocolate. And she was pretty much chocolate wasted by the end of the night. But man, the next morning she woke up, what do you think she was asking me? Daddy, can we go to the daddy-daughter dance? Can we go? I'm like, well, you got a little bit of time to wait. She's like, it's so hard to wait. I'm like, I know. That's why you got to ask God to help you be patient. We can't do it on our own. She's been waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, you know, many of you signed up. This next Sunday, a week from tomorrow, is the father-daughter dance. A quick shameless plug. If you haven't signed up, you should probably do that. Because it's an incredible time for the kids and for dads too. But your solution is on the calendar. It might be a year away, right? It might be tomorrow. God knows. Trust in him. Verse 10. It says, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my Lord, the king who has assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. All right, so we just learned that God gave Daniel favor in the sight of this guy. But this guy's response was pushback, right? It wasn't an immediate yes. So what happens if you don't get an immediate yes to what you've been praying for? Do you give up? No, you keep on going because God's got it worked out. So here's try number two, verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel says this, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. That's wisdom right there. James says, hey, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God for wisdom. Daniel's not pushing his way in. He's dealing with what he's got. He's showing confidence that God's word is true. He's saying, hey, put this to the test, right? Like God is saying for me not to eat that stuff. I mean, it looks delicious. It smells good. But for some reason, God doesn't want me to take it. So I'm going to take a stand against it. But then you test me. If I'm looking like the crypt keeper after this, then, you know, you win. But he's confident. We can be confident that God will work on our behalf when we commit our way to him. Verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Well, there you go. He passed the test. This is what Daniel wanted, right? I mean, mission accomplished, right? No, but wait, there's more. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Wow. They weren't being good just for goodness sake. God was taking them to the next level. God was honoring their faithfulness. And let's just say this real quick. God gave them learning and skill, but they still had to study, right? Right? Like, I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but I remember being in school and I'm like, oh man, we got a test tomorrow. Dear Lord, I am your humble servant. My dad is a preacher, by the way. I haven't studied, but I pray that you give me a successful testing experience. The next day I see D minus. Ooh. You still got to study. You still got to put the work in. Amen. But God is the one who gives the increase. Verse 18. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. Verse 20. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them how many times better? 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. 10 times better than everybody? I mean, what a blessing. What favor that God has bestowed upon them. I mean, Daniel shows humble obedience and God gave him honor and a high reward. The reward is not living holy for the sake of religion. It's living holy because we want to please our God. This is like, you know, it's kind of the cheesy saying, but it's true. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. There are religious things, of course, and God has his expectations and his commands, but at the heart of it is the heart of God, communing with your heart. He gives us guidelines. He gives us his word. But the reward is not just being good for goodness sake. It's being closer to God, being a friend of God. And then more reward on with that is physical, spiritual, social, and economical fruits. He's blessing us in this life and in the life to come. It's always easier going along with the crowd, right? There's not much risk involved. But God has called us to take a stand. God has called us to be holy. He will position you for his purpose, and he will abundantly reward you daily, or he will reward your daily faithfulness to him, whether we see it in this world or the next. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 19, he said, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive how much? Tenfold? 100-fold. And will inherit eternal life." God is so generous. God is so gracious. Are you building up treasure in heaven? Or are you still trying to build up a kingdom for yourself here, where everything passes away? Then we come to the last verse. Verse 21, it says, "And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus." Well, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Daniel was taken to Babylon as a teenager in 605 BC. He served in the Babylonian court and continued to hold a high office into the reign of Cyrus of Persia. He was there the entire duration of the Jewish captivity, 70 years. He saw it through to the end. Kings and kingdoms will all fade, but God's purposes will remain. If we walk in his ways, in his purpose, through the power of his Holy Spirit, no matter what we face in our personal Babylon, God will be faithful to see us through it. So my friends, resolve right now. This day, resolve right now to make a stand. God will strengthen you and God will reward you. And maybe he's showing you right now. I know what I gotta do. I'm a little scared. I know the stand that I have to make. I know what I gotta give up. It's not gonna be fun. Maybe he's showing that to you. Man, don't grieve the Spirit of God. Obey him, walk with him. There's reward on the other side of this. Amen. God cares for you. He loves you and he's with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you. You are the one who gives us all good things. You've given us your Son. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. You've given us an inheritance, eternal life, not because of anything that we have done. We come to you as beggars. We have nothing in our hands to bring you. You are the one who gives. And so we receive by faith through your Son, Jesus. I pray right now for everybody in this room. Let them know the stand that you want them to take. Let them know this is the line. I'm not crossing anymore. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Lord, bring your joy to our hearts. Help us to love you and to love one another for your name's sake. We love you, we trust you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.